invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. For by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is the babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing, understanding and meditation and obedience to his word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you inspired the writer out of concern for his congregation to communicate this truth. And we pray that you would help us to not only take it in and think about it, but that we would also allow it to affect how we talk and how we act. For the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and he is also our model. And so we pray that we would walk in a manner that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ in our own hearts and lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, we have come to chapter 5. As I said last week, that the message of Jesus Christ as the high priest is not, I don't want to say it's only found in Hebrews, but certainly the language of Christ's priestly work, anytime the atonement is under consideration, there's a priestly aspect, of course, to the work of Christ that can be found in other portions of the Bible, Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Anytime you're looking at the Old Testament sacrificial system, but any time that you have any consideration of Christ's work of atonement, his prayer life, John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer. But it is here in the book of Hebrews that we find a special attention given to the ministry of our Lord as high priest. Remember that we are the inheritors of a great tradition of understanding God's word, that Christ's ministry is understood under the three categories of prophet, priest, and king. And those often are intertwined. And we see that even in the book of Hebrews. Even if we're focusing on Christ's work as high priest, we do not leave behind his work as prophet and king. And we saw that, if you will remember, in chapter 1 when we were looking at those first verses. So here we are, and we're reminded that even in the ministry of Jesus Christ as high priest, this is not something that he took to himself. And we'll get into more details about that, but that he was appointed by the Father to this task. And therefore, it is not a fairy tale to believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past planned redemption out. It didn't just happen by accident. God didn't take a risk in sending his Son. I'm sorry, there are many who talk that way, and that is unfortunate, because God doesn't take risks. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But we see that Jesus didn't take to himself the role of high priest. He didn't think, oh, that's a wonderful position, I think I'll do that. He didn't say, well, that's a powerful position, I want it. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, you will remember, is encouraging the Philippians, a congregation that he has very little negative to say. Unusual amongst the churches that he planted. This was a church that encouraged him. But he still encouraged them. He said, be humble when you're interacting with each other. Remember that Jesus has set the example. He who was the eternal Son of God took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He didn't have to do it. And when he did it, he didn't land in a palace. He was born born and placed in the feeding trough of the animals in a poor place in Bethlehem. And throughout his life, the Lord Jesus underwent what we call the miseries of this life. We think about the fact that we experience the miseries of this life, and this past week some of us have had more miserable experiences than others in our congregation. But Jesus experienced these for himself, and yet he exercised humility in obedience to the Father and in not even taking to himself the office of high priest. So I want to unpack these verses under the following headings. Every high priest is chosen from among men. Two, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, those who are out of the way. And then finally, no one takes this honor for himself. So let's go back to the first verse. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So notice the first thing that we're told by the writer in chapter 5 is that the high priest is a man chosen from among men. He's a human being representing fellow human beings. This is very important, because remember, you get confused, so we need to remember that chronologically, the Old Testament comes before the ministry of Christ. That's an obvious statement. I'm going to draw some implications. Okay. Chronologically, the high priest of Israel is called and appointed before Jesus ever comes on the scene. Okay. But Jesus is the reason for the ministry of the high priest. The work of the high priest is pointing forward to the ministry of Christ. But this is not accidental. Okay, this is planned. Remember what I said about the covenant of redemption. That is the plan between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. They planned our redemption. As I've said before on many occasions, the fall and redemption are not plan B. God knew, He planned for these things. And so the ministry of the high priest is pointing forward to something significant about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my point. The ministry of the high priest, we are said, involved appointing a man from among men to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people. This is something that Jesus Christ Himself will be the ultimate example of. The one who is a mediator. We even see this in the ministry of Moses, do we not? Remember that wonderful account of the making of the golden calf? That Moses could have gone up to the mountain and said, "Lord, I've had enough, burn him." That's not what he said. He mediated. He interceded for his people. And God heard him. So, and it's not accidental. God wanted it that way. Just as He wants the high priest to be ordained for things pertaining to God. There's a reason for the ministry of the high priest, and it's not just to provide a seamstress, you know, with a job to create the fancy clothing, the ephod and all of that, and the breastplate with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The high priest is called to minister on behalf of God to people and before God on behalf of people. Specifically, it's said there that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This is pointing forward to the ministry of Jesus Christ, who came for the sole purpose of redeeming a people for himself so that he would bring many sons to glory. That includes, by grace, you and me. We are the reason that Jesus came and took upon himself flesh and blood. He did that for our redemption. You've heard that before, but let it seep in. Meditate upon the fact that the reason why Jesus came was for your redemption. Not merely the redemption of the elect in the abstract, but for your salvation. Your and mine. Let that seep in. Let it sink in. Okay, let's use a few more metaphors. Stew in it. Okay, jump in the vat of dye and be colored with the truth of the fact that Jesus came to save us and to minister to us, to be able to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had to do, if you're looking at his life and his ministry and why he came to earth, to do two things. One was to, in the place of the first Adam, as the second Adam, to obey the law perfectly in every way. It had been broken, beginning with our first parents, who knew the law. That law was written. It was engraved on their hearts, just as it is engraved on our hearts. The law is engraved on our hearts. We've refused by nature to obey it. But Jesus came to obey that law, and part of that obedience was fulfilling his calling to be high priest for us. But he also had to offer up gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, we know the high priest in Israel did that, right, on a regular basis. Especially, we see a focus in the book of Hebrews on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. We talked about that last week. He sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And to remember, before, we'll see this momentarily in a few minutes, he had to offer sacrifices for himself. But he came, the high priest was offering atoning sacrifices for the people's sin, for the whole people, on the Day of Atonement. Now that points forward to what Jesus himself will do. But get this, it worked in the Old Testament not because of the inherent value of killing cattle, killing lambs or goats, and sprinkling the blood. None of that had any mechanical or magical power, or as the Westminster Divines put it, virtue, because the word virtue means power. It's its original meaning. It had none of that. It only had it because it was divinely appointed, and because the work of Jesus, the efficacy of Christ's life and death, worked backwards. Now it did work backwards. You want to be careful. Okay, so we want to recognize, one, that the sacrificial system, including the appointment of the high priest, had no value in and of itself, insofar except as it pointed forward to Christ. But it did have power because the efficacy of Christ's work on the cross worked backwards. It worked backwards. So, every priest is chosen from among men. And that points forward to the fact that in order for the Son of God to save a people for himself, he too would have to take to himself a human nature. And so, do we understand that Jesus is the ultimate, the final, in fact, the final high priest in a long line? Now, we'll see that he is in a priest of a different order than the order of Aaron. But that brings us to our second point. Notice what the writer says about the fact that the high priest is chosen from among men. It has some consequences. The fact that the Old Testament high priest, and there were many of them, beginning with Aaron and all the way to the time when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, you had high priests appointed from among men, culminating in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were appointed as men from among men, the writer tells us that they can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way or wayward. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. The high priest is able to understand the sinfulness, the frailty of his people, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, because he himself is made of the same dust. Now, Jesus, in order to minister as a high priest to us, his people, took to himself a human nature, a true body, and a reasonable soul. In order to be able to minister to us and for us. Now, why is it important that he was chosen among men and that he be compassionate? Well, I trust you don't need me to tell you a lot about why it's good that the high priest be compassionate and understanding and be able to deal with us in a gentle yet firm manner. We talked about that last week. He was chosen from among men because it was Adam and Eve, Adam in his role as federal head, who broke the law, who first disobeyed God. And therefore, it would have to be a man who would repair the damage, if I can put it that way. It would be a man who would repair the damage. Back in the Middle Ages, theologians had some debates about whether the Son of God had to come as a man. And you have to say to yourself, well, you know, come on, read your Bible. At that point, their philosophical speculations got the better of them. And the truth is, the fall occurred because of the disobedience of a man, as Paul tells us in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. And so the restoration, the renovation, the redemption must occur by way of a man. But there's a difference, okay? Now, we've talked about the commonalities. In other words, the high priest had to be chosen from among men to be able to represent men to God. The same would be true with Jesus. Remember, this is pointing forward, ultimately, to the culmination of all of this in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had to be a man so that he could undo the damage done by the first Adam as the second Adam. But there's a difference. There are some differences between the high priest, the typical high priest in Israel, and Jesus. Now, the differences are not that he was unsympathetic, right? We already have been told that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. He cares about us. He prays for us. He supports us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He fortifies us. He strengthens us. He prays for us. That's what it means to intercede. He prays for us. And yet there is at least one big difference between Jesus and the typical high priest in the line of Aaron, and that is what you see in verse 3. Because he is compassed with infirmity himself, that is the high priest, by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. So before the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, and sprinkle blood on the altar, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, because he was himself a sinner. Jesus, as our great high priest, is not a sinner. He couldn't be the ultimate high priest if he was a sinner. If he had sinned, it would have undone the whole plan of redemption. So you see, there is a difference between the type and the anti-type. The type being the high priest after the order of Aaron, and now the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So, we see there that he can offer a sacrifice not only for the people, but has to offer it for himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ has to do no such thing. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. And this is also another thing that is going to be very unique about Jesus as high priest. He's not only the priest offering the sacrifice, he is himself the sacrifice. And that's not true, as you know, of the high priest in Israel. And so, beloved, do you recognize that Jesus deal gently with you? And yes, by the way, we are classified there as the ignorant and the wayward, or the out of the way. That's us. You and me, that's us. Okay. Have you personally experienced the gentle firmness of Jesus, the great high priest? None of these things that we say, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, none of these things matter. They should matter, but they won't. You won't care. And so you personally have to trust in Jesus for redemption. And that brings us to our final point. As we began, we began by noting that Jesus doesn't usurp, that's the word, Jesus doesn't usurp the honor that went with being the high priest. And beloved, we know that it was an honor to serve as the high priest. Now, that honor became tarnished and twisted by the time we get to our Lord's earthly ministry. We see that the high priest is nothing but a political hack. Okay, he's a tool, he's a pawn in the Roman domination over Israel, but the office came with honor. And we're told that Jesus doesn't usurp that authority and that honor. You see in verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Okay, so Aaron didn't choose to be a high priest. He didn't go to God and say, "Hey, Lord, you know, Moses is the prophet. I need a job. Can I be the high priest?" He didn't do that. He was appointed. Now, we can look at Aaron and say, "Really?" Okay, if you're looking for the qualified guy, I'm not sure. Well, I wouldn't have chosen Aaron, but see, that's the wisdom of God. God knew what he was doing. And Aaron, therefore, is the first in a long line of Israelite high priests. So, a man does not take this honor to himself. So, also, verse 5, "Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." That's from Psalm 2, verse 7. If you want to turn with me to there, we can look briefly at that. I think we've talked about this in the Sunday school class. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree." Well, first in verse 6, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You see there, it's a royal coronation that's going on here. It is not as if the Father is saying to the man Jesus, "Oh, I've been looking around for a decent guy. You seem to be a good look. I'm going to choose you. You can fill the role." That's not what the Lord is saying. When he says, "Today I have begotten thee," that means appointed you to be, in this instance, the high priest. "Today I have begotten you." And again, we would point you back to the fact that this is also connected to Christ's resurrection from the dead and his ascension and his coronation. So you see, he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's declared to be the Son of God in power. He's been the Son of God from eternity, but now he is the Son of God in power, and he's appointed high priest. He's done priestly work already by his death on the cross, and now he will offer up his blood, his shed blood, to the Father as an oblation. That is a gift to the Father. "As he saith also in another place," that is, as God says in another place, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we're told here that Jesus is the high priest after a different order than all the other high priests who ever served in Israel. We'll learn later, we'll be reminded later of who Melchizedek was, the king of Salem, which was most likely Jerusalem, king of Salem, prince of peace. Interesting, isn't it? And Abraham offered a tribute to Melchizedek, and the author will have more to say about him in the following chapter. But note here that Jesus is a high priest after an eternal order, not after a temporal order. All of the high priests appointed from the time of Aaron forward until the office of high priest went out of existence historically, all of them were men, who therefore had to offer sacrifices for their own sin, but also they died. They did their job and they died. And so they had to be replaced by another one, and another, and another. Not so anymore. Jesus is the high priest extraordinaire. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll see how Melchizedek points us toward the eternality of Christ's high priesthood. And there, also, remember, the writer is citing from another psalm. He's citing from Psalm 110, verse 4. If you want to go there with me. Again, these are psalms that I trust you're familiar with. Between reading them and singing them, you should have these burned into your mind, quite familiar to you. And we see the Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then we have verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Isn't it interesting? Even there, you have the merger of the office of king and priest. So Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this is an honor that he does not take to himself, but he is appointed to it. Again, this is reflective of our Lord's character. The Father in eternity said, Son, would you become the mediator? Would you become the Savior and Redeemer of a people? Will you bring many sons to glory? And he said, yes. He did it voluntarily. He wasn't told to do it, because if it had not been voluntary, it would lose its efficacy. And that's a sermon for another day. But that is significant. Jesus did not take on the authority to himself. He was appointed. He was given it. And what does that mean for us? Well, there are many things it means for us, but what does it mean for us? It means that Jesus has provided once again a standard to which we ought to aspire as his people. That we ought to be humble. Well, one, we look to Jesus as our only high priest. That's the first thing that we need to get right, is that we are in a right relationship with the high priest, who can be sympathetic to us because we have embraced him by faith. Okay, so you want to get that straight. But once you have come to Christ, once he has become your high priest, he also provides a model for how we ought to live. And of course, that brings us back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So you see that this is a lesson that is taught in many places in God's Word. God never condones arrogance. He never condones pride. There is a certain kind of pride that is legitimate. But the kind of pride that led to the fall of Adam and Eve is the kind of pride that is a perpetual problem with people, including ourselves. And so we need to strive for humility. This is true of all of us in the church. Every one of us is members. This is true of officers in the church, elders and deacons and ministers must do their work with humility. Now, we recognize that none of us does it perfectly, and therefore we always need to recur. You understand the word recur? That means return. Run back is literally what it means to Jesus. When we fail, and we will, we are to return to the high priest, who is very sympathetic. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Jesus understands completely and exactly what it means to be a frail human being. Your high priest in heaven understands your frailty. He understands it. And so we ought to reflect in our own lives, imperfectly as we will, but we ought to reflect in our own lives, beloved, humility. That doesn't mean forsaking the truth. Okay, we have to be careful here, because humility in our post-modern age, whatever it is we are living in now, it changes with every moment, it seems. Humility or skepticism often passes itself off as humility. Well, we can't know the truth. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about ignorance. We're not talking about forced ignorance. We're not talking about culpable ignorance. We're talking about humility in both what we know and how we interact with one another in honor and referring to one another. That is what, if there's any big lesson we get out of this portion of God's Word, apart from relying and trusting upon our great high priest, is that we are called as those who have trusted in the great high priest to exercise humility one toward another. Let us pray.